Well, Saints, I think that most of you know that my name is not Ed Marks. We had announced that Brother Ed would be with us, and as he has been during this October time for the last several years, and he was very much looking forward particularly to be here for this very, I would say, even historic time in New Jersey. It's been quite a number of years, no? Since we've had such a conference here in Franklin or in one of the churches in New Jersey, maybe 14 or so years, huh? Something like this. East Brunswick, yes. So much longer time. And he was very much looking forward to this. I don't know if you know that on August 5th, our brother had a knee replacement surgery. And he knew that he was being somewhat ambitious to commit to come to join us for this time, but he felt that he felt the peace to do that, and to he was undergoing physical therapy daily, and his progress was not what he had hoped it would be, and even this last week he had a little setback. So just on Monday he notified us that it just would be impossible for him to come. So of course we assured him that we understand, and that we will be praying for him. Amen. We'll be praying for him and standing with him so that he could resume his function by Thanksgiving for the conference in Houston. So I do hope that we would pray for our brother. It would be a great comfort to him to know that we would be praying for him. Under the Lord's sovereignty, we realize that we need a different arrangement. So we have a different arrangement. And so here we are. Yeah. And so I could let you know that a few brothers will coordinate together to present the same outlines. We have the same outlines that are actually, these were prepared by our brother, and actually we spent some time with him over the phone for him to convey his burden message by message, even point by point over these outlines. So actually to some degree our brother still is with us. His burden is, we really have tried our best to enter into his burden and convey that to the saints, because we do have the assurance that the Lord is always in control. Even though on one hand we realize that we must be on guard all the time because we are in a battle. We are in a battle between two kingdoms, and we realize this. We realize this very much, and we have to pray, and we have to pray. On the other hand, we also realize that we're under the Lord's hand and under his sovereignty. Some things he just allows them. He allows them, and his heart is good toward us always, and toward the churches. So our expectation is that nothing of the Lord's blessing for us this weekend would be discounted. Not that we would compare ourselves or our speaking to the portion of our brother at all, but we trust in the Spirit and the Word. And we also trust in our prayer. So we do hope that all of us together would join together to pray for one another, to pray for the churches in this area, that the Lord could do something this weekend in a very special way, even to blend us together like never before. So, amen. Well, I really like this hymn that we just sang, 511, 511. I apologize to the Spanish-speaking saints that we do not have this yet, a translation. But this hymn is the one that most fit with the burden that we have tonight. And Jesus only Jesus ever.
Amen.
Jesus only, Jesus ever. And I hope the brothers would be ready for us to sing this again. I hope we'll be able to project it at the end. At the end. I think that would be a fitting conclusion to the fellowship tonight. Now, and I think you'll see that. You'll see how this hymn, and even particularly this chorus, really fits what the Lord has for us tonight. Savior, sanctifier, healer, glorious Lord, and coming King. You know, this hymn was written by our brother A.B. Simpson. We have quite a number of hymns from him in our hymn book. Well, maybe a word overall on the burden of the whole weekend. And I would start this way, saints. I would like to give you these three phrases. Jesus only. Jesus only. And we're going to look at those verses. Mark 9:8. Jesus only. The next phrase is, hear him. Hear him. That's Mark 9:7. Mark 9:7. What's the first one?
Jesus only.
Amen. What's the second one?
Hear him.
The third one is from Philippians. Gain Christ. Gain Christ. That's Philippians 3:8. 3:8. Can we say the three phrases together? Number one is?
Jesus only.
Amen. Number two is?
Amen.
Number three is?
Amen.
Amen. You know, this the general subject of our conference is the aspects of the wonderful Christ seen in the New Testament. Aspects of the wonderful Christ seen in the New Testament. So our desire is that message by message, even portion of the message by portion of the message, Roman numeral by Roman numeral, we all would see Christ. 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 And more Christ. You know, some of the verses that we'll get into in more depth in a moment, it's a story which appears in several of the Gospels, and it appears in Mark 9, where the Lord takes three of his most beloved disciples up to the mountain. And there, he is transfigured before them. I think many of us know this story. Something marvelous, something most spectacular, most special, most unique, that his glory, which was hidden in the shell of his humanity for so many years, and to the point that people just did not recognize who this one was. This was God manifest in the flesh. But they chased him away. They chased him away because they did not see who he was. Well, that day, only before these three, I don't know if it's too crude to say, he unzipped and his glory came out. And Peter's there with James and John, and Peter's beside himself, and we're going to see something particularly about Peter because we're going to be in the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. I don't know how many of us spend too much time in the Gospel of Mark. But Mark, and you'll see, we explain this in the outline, is related to Peter very much. Even Peter calls him my son. Of course, Mark was not his biological son. But just as Paul called Timothy his son in the Lord, his child in the Lord, so Peter called Mark his son, his child in the Lord. Anyway, Peter on the mountain, maybe he just got so beside himself, and then he said something. You know what he said, right? He says something foolish. You know, it's best if you're beside yourself sometimes. Shut up. Just don't say anything, because you may say something that you regret. Yeah. So, but anyway, Peter, who is really our representative, thank the Lord for this genuine brother, Peter. I think when we see him, we all have to thank him very, very, very much for being just Peter. Yeah. And so we got a lot from him just being Peter. Anyway, he says, oh, it's good for us to be here. And so let us make, because what happened? What happened? Well, two appeared with him. Who was that? Moses and Elijah. And they were talking there. And, oh, I mean, we blame Peter sometimes, but really we should be sympathetic. What was that? What was that like that they realized Peter, James, and John are there, and the Lord's in his manifestation, and all of a sudden these two are there, and maybe it must have been from the conversation they picked up. Could this be Moses? This is Moses?
Right.
Moses is here? Moses is like the biggest shot, big shot? Yeah, he's the biggest shot that you could have from the Old Testament. And so no wonder he was beside himself. And so this is Moses. And who's this other one? No. Elijah? Chris, could it be Elijah? It's Moses and Elijah? Because, you know, they both didn't die. Or I shouldn't say they didn't die. God hid. Moses died, but he was hidden. Elijah was carried, was taken. But God hid Moses for particular time, and then here they are, and so they represent the whole Old Testament. Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets, which is something of God.
Amen.
Of God, but not God.
Right.
Of God, but not God. And so Peter makes this proposal to the Lord, let's just stay here, and we'll build three tabernacles, one for you, of course, one for you, you're first, and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And what happened? The father got offended by this proposal. The father got offended. No, you have just elevated Moses and Elijah to the level of Christ. No, no, no. That's a no-no. That's a no-no to the Father. And the Father right away came in. And a cloud came over them. And then a voice. What's that voice? This is my Son, the Beloved. Hear Him. Hear Him. Not them. Only Him. And then, of course, they were afraid. They were frightened. They were on the ground. And they look up and they saw Jesus only. Jesus only. Jesus only. So we have the two phrases. Hear Him. Jesus only. You know, saints, in our church life, in our Christian life, generally, begins with a vision of Christ as the Savior. As the Savior. I recall that night, it was a Friday night actually, just about this time, about 8:15, maybe just a little bit later, when my story began. On a Friday night in July of a long time ago. And that night, I saw the Savior. I saw the Savior. He was lifted up, and he drew me, this little boy, because I was only 7. He drew me to himself. How about you? Your story, not with the same details, different details, but in the same principle. You saw Christ. You saw Christ. And your Christian life began. All of us, our Christian life began. And so we began to pursue him. We began to follow him. And along the way, of course, many of us here, got saved right into the Lord's recovery, into the church life. Some of us, no. We were saved when we were with other Christians in Christianity. And then the Lord brought us on a journey, because when we're going to talk about this in a few moments, we all have our journey. Our journey. We see that in the book of Mark. And on this journey, in the church life, out of our love for Him, we've begun to serve Him and follow Him. But at times, this has happened. And maybe to every single one of us, maybe that in our pursuing of Christ, our Christian life is not categorized as Jesus only. But it's Jesus plus. Not Jesus plus the world, that's not what I mean. I mean Jesus plus the gospel. Just like with Peter, it was Jesus plus the law. And actually, in his Christian life, later we find out in Galatians, yes, it was Jesus plus the law. And Paul had to come in and say something to him to adjust him to go back to Jesus only. Because in our Christian life, often this happens. Christ plus. You know, it could even be Christ plus the God-ordained way. It could be. Because as we're building up all the practices of the God-ordained way and sharing the gospel and establishing home meetings, the group meetings and perfecting and working on the prophesying, we want the meetings to be more living. And maybe we're pushing, right? We're pushing to get the meetings more saints to function. You know what? In the midst of all that, it's possible. It's possible. Doesn't have to be, but it's possible that our Christian life is not categorized as Jesus only. There's something else. There are other things. There are other things that have taken our attention, that have deterred us a little bit, that we're more concerned over things, over services. Now, I'm not speaking against any of these things, because we need all these things. We need the proper prophesying in the church meetings. We need the gospel. We need more gospel. We need more visitation, more shepherding, more establishing of meetings in the homes of the brothers and sisters. We need all these things, all these practices. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful. We want our Christian life to be characterized as Jesus only. And then hear Him. And that all our service, all of our activity, all our action would come out from hear Him. You know, sometimes it's possible we hear something, we're touched in a meeting, we're in a fellowship, and then we just go and do it. But we don't hear Him. We didn't hear how to do it. We didn't hear when to do it. We didn't stop to listen with whom to do it. We just said, Amen, Lord, and we just go. And then what? Gain Christ. Amen. Gain Christ. Saints, our Christian life should just be a quest to gain Christ. Everything in our Christian life, everything, whether it's our morning time with the Lord, our Bible reading, and our personal practices, or our burden in the church life, or your serving, whether on the ushering, or in the Lord's table service, or with the children, or on the college campus. In everything, there should be a characteristic of gaining Christ. Not just some success in our work or labor. And that's our burden. That we could see, we could even have a pause to see the wonderful Christ. You know, in this story in Mark, the Lord brought the disciples away to a mountain. Just these three. A more private, personal, intimate revealing. And they saw something actually the others did not see. They saw something. They got to see something. Oh, saints, I hope this could be our mountain. This weekend, the whole weekend, could be a time on the mountain. Amen. With the Lord. Unveiling Himself to us. Well, for this conference, four main messages. And we have, I can tell you, two messages from the beginning of the New Testament and two from the end. We have two messages from the Gospels, and actually from Mark, as I mentioned. And then we'll have two messages from the book of Revelation. So the thought that was in Brother Ed was this, that if we're going to see the wonderful Christ in the New Testament, it'd be good to see him from beginning to end.
Amen.
Right? Beginning to end. Who is this Christ? The Christ that we see in the Gospels is not merely a historical figure. He is. That person we see in the Gospels is the person that is within us today. And then people have some funny concepts of the Christ in Revelation. And I hope that through the fellowship from the brothers, we will see something fresh concerning who is this Christ. Who is this Christ? Okay, let's come to this message one. I hope everyone has an outline. And let us read together this long title. Okay, starting with living in the reality. Okay, go.
Living in the reality of the body of Christ, according to the first view of the reality in Jesus, in the gospel of our heart.
What is this? The reality in Jesus in the gospel of Mark, together with living in the reality of the body of Christ. I don't know if we ever put together the Gospel of Mark and the body of Christ. Yeah. I hope this outline will help us to see this point. Let's read Romans 1. Romans 1 together. The desire of God's heart. Okay, here we have Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. It would be good if we could read together, if you could open your Bibles and we could read together Ephesians 4, at least verses 20 and 21. And then there are two notes, two footnotes. If you have the recovery version of the New Testament with the notes, then we could read. I know there are several here who do not have, but we could read that to the rest of the saints. Let's read verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Okay, go. But amen. Okay, I want to highlight these two phrases for us to understand this point. The first phrase in verse 20 is, learn Christ. Learn Christ. What does that mean? Well, it surely does not mean just to be taught something about Christ. Okay, learn Christ. It means more than that, and we'll get into this. And then, at the end of 21, this phrase, the reality is in Jesus. What is this? Why does it say the reality is in Jesus? And why does it not say the reality is in Christ? You know, in the Gospels, more often than not, it either refers to Christ or Christ Jesus, not just Jesus. At certain times, especially in the epistles, here and there, Paul mentions something about Jesus, but it's with a particular emphasis. Why in this verse does it say the reality is in Jesus? Well, if we could turn to the notes, if you have the version with the notes, note 1 of verse 20 and note 1 of verse 21. It would be good if we could read these two notes. How about sisters, could you please read us, whoever has it, note 21 on the word learn. Learn Christ. Okay, and sisters, be aware, not everyone in the room has or is looking along. So let's read slowly and clearly. Let's read to one another. Okay, sisters, please.
Learn
Amen.
Earth,
he set up a pattern as revealed in the Gospels. Then he was crucified and resurrected to become the life-giving Spirit that he might enter into us to be our life. Amen. We learn. Amen. Did you get that last line? To learn Christ is simply to be molded into the pattern of Christ. That is, to be conformed to the image of Christ. You know, Christ was our pattern. Now, I could tell you, when I was in the denomination, before coming to the Lord's Recovery, we talked about Christ as our pattern and model. But I understood it in a certain way. I understood it in this way, that I would read how Christ was meek and lowly in heart. So that means I have to try my best to be meek and lowly in heart. Yeah. But then I didn't understand when he went into the temple and turned over the tables. I thought, oh, does that mean I can do something wild and say, oh, I'm following Christ? What does it mean to follow his pattern? It's not like that, in that outward way. To learn Christ is simply to be molded into the pattern of Christ. It's like when you're making a cake, and there's with a shape, right, with a mold. Oh, I tell you, the dough really gets to know, to learn the mold. To learn the mold. And even to what? Express the mold. Once the cake is done, and you bring it out, and you put it, and you take off the mold, the cake, just looks like the mold. Right? Same. That's to follow. That is to follow. Okay. Amen. Brothers, could you read the next note? Reality. The reality is in Jesus. Go.
The reality.
In the godless walk of the nations, the fallen people, but in the godly life of Jesus, there is truth, reality.
Jesus lived
a life, did everything in God, with God, for God. God was in his living, and he was one with God. This is what is meant by the reality is in Jesus. We, the believers who are regenerated with Christ as our life and are taught in him, learn from him. The very first sentence is the highlight of this note. The reality is in Jesus refers to the actual condition of the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. When we read the four Gospels, we see Christ. And with him, within him, there was a reality. Actually, the truth. He said, I am the reality. Right? I am the way and the reality or truth and the life. He himself is the reality. But the reality that is in Jesus refers to his condition, his being, his living, everything about him in his living on the earth. And, of course, that one went to the cross. And he became the Spirit of reality. This is a particular title of the Spirit. And as the Spirit of reality, now he wants to come into us, every one of us, and duplicate his life in us. That is, that it's not that we would read the Bible, the Gospels, and think, what would Jesus do in this situation? But rather, it is allowing Jesus to do what he wants to do in this situation. And when he does that, you will see very spontaneously and automatically, it will match the living in the New Testament. Because it's the same person. It's the same person. Okay, with this kind of thought, let's come back to the outline. In Romans 1, it talks about God's desire that this reality in Jesus, which is the God-man living, as recorded in the four Gospels, would be duplicated in the many members of Christ's body by the Spirit of reality. Who's doing the work today? Who's carrying this out? Actually, it's the Spirit of reality. And then we become the reality of the body of Christ. Right? We have that reality within us. Saints, the life of Jesus, his life is characterized by putting himself aside, by putting himself to death. His was a life, of course, that had no sin. I know we struggle with sin. And when we repent and we feel, oh, we're not up to the standard, and actually still many of us might feel, oh, if I just had a sinless life, I would be very happy. Actually, the Lord started there. The Lord started at that standard. And yet, that was not enough. He always laid himself aside. When he began his public ministry, how did it begin? With a baptism. With baptism. And what is that? That is to show I don't live by my own natural life. He lived always by the Father. You know, in John 8, he said this, John 8, 28 and 29, I do nothing from myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Saints, with us, it's even possible that we would prophesy in a meeting from ourselves. That we say something, and we sit down, and when someone maybe makes mention of our prophecy, do you know what I mean? And someone says something like this, oh, I really enjoyed what Brother Shepherd said before. Oh, something inside. Amen. Amen. And then when someone says, oh, I enjoyed what Brother Dennis shared, Shepherd says, we're tied 1-1. And then someone else says, oh, yes, I also enjoy what Brother Dennis shared. Shepherd starts to feel, hey, what's wrong with what I shared? Now, I think none of us would ever admit, but sometimes in our heart, even this is there. Something that's mostly for the Lord, but a little bit for ourselves. The Lord Jesus said, I do nothing from myself. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Amen. Don't say, oh, I could never do that. I could never be that. Don't say that. We'll see at the end. We need to eat this verse. We need to eat our way. We need to eat our way into the kingdom. Actually, this is a good verse. John 8, 28. Just to pray over. Maybe tomorrow you might be led to take this verse. Amen. I do nothing from myself. That person, that reality that is in Jesus, is now in you. Then he said this. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Can you say that today? I always do the things that are pleasing to him. No. But you must! We all must say this. We all must eat this. Because that one is now one with us. And the more we eat him, the more we enjoy him, the more the Spirit has a way in us, he will lead us into this reality. Amen. Then, of course, his life was consummated with the cross, where he said, not as I will, but as you will. Well, saints, where did our Christian life begin? Well, if it was a normal experience, your Christian life began with regeneration and baptism. We also had a baptism. And whether we realized it or not, that baptism represented the same thing that Christ's baptism represented. I want a life not living by myself, not living in myself. So we have here these verses, Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, verses 4 to 6. That's on our baptism. Then Galatians 2:20, which should be our living. I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. And the practical application is in the next verse, Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, that Christ may make his home in our hearts through faith. Saints, as we daily are strengthened into our inner man, and Christ makes his home more in our hearts, our life will look like Jesus. Our words, our doings, even our attitudes will look like Jesus. We need that reality duplicated in us to have the reality of the body of Christ. And then the final verse here is 1 Peter 2:21. Please listen. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered on your behalf, leaving you a model so that you may follow in his steps. Saints, we need to follow in his steps, not by copying or imitating, but by following him in this, to always put ourselves aside and live by another life. Let's read point B. The reality of the body of Christ as the spirit of reality. Amen. Saints, here, this point makes everything practical. Why? Because, I say this because now we're talking about the Spirit in our spirit. Saints, we need to constantly exercise our mingled spirit. You know, and that, in a very practical way, means just this. To pay attention, to give heed to the sense in our spirit. Yes, on one hand, our exercising of the spirit is by calling, by prayer reading, by even by singing, praying. But actually, you could say, if you've ever gotten into the book, The Economy of God, what you see there is that the genuine exercise of the Spirit is actually the exercise of the functions of the Spirit, which are our conscience, our fellowship, and intuition. Saints, do you realize that maybe you're at work with your coworkers, and at some time during the day, a discussion begins when things get a little loose? And they start to talk about something. Maybe they talk about your boss. And you're just so tempted to say, oh, let me tell you. And just at that moment, there's a sense. Have you never gotten that sense? Don't. You're a believer. Keep your testimony. Just a little sense. Do you know when you follow that sense? That is the exercise of your spirit. Do you know right at that time, the spirit of reality is working to make you the reality of the body of Christ? That's what's going on there. That's what's transpiring there. We need many little experiences like that. Or you're at home with your spouse and your dear wife calls you. I don't know what she calls you, Chris. From the other room. Chris! And you're working, you're on the internet, or you're reading a life study. And your response There's an automatic response. Some of us have conditioned our families to get used to an automatic response. Maybe, what? Oh, even the what? It's not the wrong word necessarily, but the tone, the attitude is not learning Christ. It's not in the mold. Is there no feeling? Is there no feeling at that moment? Like, maybe right after. Maybe right after. What? Maybe the tea doesn't come out. What? And there's a feeling. Just cuts. Then quickly, you put your book down. You go to the kitchen and you say, yes, dear. You not only salvaged peace, you got peace for the next hour, but more than that, the spirit of reality was doing something. Can you imagine in such an ordinary time, the spirit of reality was working to bring in the reality of the body of Christ? Let's come to this point C. Point C, saints, is an outstanding statement. Outstanding statement. Let's read this together. When we live in the mingled spirit, you're learning Christ according to the reality in Jesus. By the spirit of reality, according to his model, as the slave savior in the Gospel of Mark. So that his biography becomes our history. The living of the body of Christ as the new man should be exactly the same as the living Jesus revealed in the Gospel. Can you imagine? His biography becomes your history. That means what you see written there in Mark, in the Gospels, can become your experience. Not can be, must be. Actually, saints, for him to come back, there must be at least some substantial expression of this on the earth. This is actually the new man. This is the body of Christ, the reality of the body. The Lord will not come until there is at least a substantial expression of the body and of the new man. And how does it come? Oh, saints, this is one outstanding thing that we saw in the recent elders training in Bangalore, India. You know, here we're talking again about Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And Ephesians 4 talks about the new man. That was the topic of that training, the new man. And, you know, the first three chapters of Ephesians, a lot of Paul's writing is like this. The first half of the book is on vision. And the last half of the book is on experience. Right? On some practicality. And chapter 4 begins this kind of practicality in the book of Ephesians. It begins with what? With our walk. There's a charge by Paul. He says, I don't want you to walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. But rather, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. For what? To put on the new man. And in the context of talking about the new man, actually, Paul brings up the new man in the context of talking about our daily living. Our daily living, our walk, should be for the new man. But how? How? Actually, it has to do with the spirit of our mind, with the exercise of our spirit. But it is in this context that Paul introduces this thought, the reality in Jesus, which is a linking to the Jesus we see in the four Gospels. So what does that all mean? That means that when we read the four Gospels, actually, we should be reading our history. The Jesus that we see there, that Jesus should be us, our life. His biography should become our history. Didn't Paul say, for to me to live is Christ? Can we all say that? For to me to live is Christ. One more time. For to me,
to live is Christ.
But what does that look like? The four Gospels. That's the reality in Jesus. He wants to reproduce himself in us. Even, I think the last verse that we have here in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind that he had as he was living on the earth, always putting himself aside, that same mind must be in us today. Let's go to Romans 2. We need to live in the reality of the body of Christ by entering into the reality of the Gospel of Mark through the Spirit of reality. Now, it's interesting that our brother, Ed, was led to choose Mark as the Gospel that he to bring these points out, right, from the beginning of the New Testament. You know, the four Gospels, I think we're almost all familiar with this, four sides of the Lord's life, right? Four aspects of the Lord's life. Matthew shows that he's the King Savior. Luke shows that he's the man, his humanity, man Savior. And John shows that he's God, right? The God Savior. But Mark, all the Bible teachers agree, Mark shows this aspect of him being the servant of Jehovah, or the slave of God, the slave. And with a slave, the words are not so important. You know, when Mark wrote this under Peter's leadership or guidance, he was not trying to show or highlight the Lord's words. In Matthew, we have the Matthew 5, 6, and 7, right? We call that sometimes the Beatitudes. Christians call that the Beatitudes, what we call the Constitution of the Kingdom. There's long speakings in Matthew. In Mark's burden was to impress us not with the words of the Savior, but with his excellent deeds in his ministry, in his service toward people. So here, under this point, we have four or five big cases that we want to look at briefly. And I hope as we go through these cases, we could see two things. One, firstly, we can see the wonderful Christ, what kind of person he is. And secondly, we can see, what does he want us to be? What is he producing in us? Okay, let's read A. How about sisters? Read A. The biography of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, also our biography, our history, with Peter as our representative. And here we come to Peter. And we have listed here the hymn 949, which is the one that we sang this stanza 4. And there's a sentence that says, he is our history. He is. Christ is the hope of glory. He is our history. Well, here we have Mark 16:7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him even as he told you. And I think many of us know Brother Nee has this marvelous article with this title, And Peter. Very interesting that in this same account in the other Gospels, it doesn't mention these two words. Only Mark mentions this. Okay, let's read the subpoints. Number one, brothers, in the angel's message, and there you have the verse, 1 Peter 5:13, where he calls Mark his son in the Lord. Very interesting. It's from history we know that this gospel is really Peter's gospel. This is Peter's view. And he for sure heard those two words. When the Lord came to the sisters and said, go to my disciples and Peter and tell them this and this. Imagine when they went back. You know, he had just failed the Lord. He had just denied the Lord three times. And then he's gone. And it's like Peter didn't have the chance to reconcile, to apologize. Imagine you offend someone, you disappoint someone, and then they die. You don't have the chance. This must have been weighing on Peter. Then they come and say, he's resurrected. And he said to tell the disciples, to tell all of you and Peter that we should go into Galilee. Don't you think Peter said, wait a minute? Now, I don't know that he said, wait a minute. I'm kind of putting that in. But don't you think, at least in Peter's mind, he would say, wait, did say that again? Well, okay. Well, the sisters, and I think they were probably speaking fast because they were excited. They just saw, you know, the angel. And they, oh, he said, go to my disciples and Peter and that we should go into Galilee. He said, and Peter? Did he really say my name? Don't you think Peter had this? What kind of a bomb? What kind of a, shepherding that was? Okay, let's go on. Point two says, even though Peter had committed the great sin of denying the Lord three times, the Lord specifically mentioned him. This is the gospel.
Amen.
That was the gospel to Peter, surely, no? Three. And Peter means, and you. Who have failed like Peter. Have you ever felt like you failed like Peter? Like you failed the Lord? You disappointed the Lord? Maybe you felt not only you disappointed the Lord, you did it in front of everybody. And you're just the worst. Well, the Lord said, and you. That's the kind of Lord we have. That's the wonderful Christ at the beginning of the New Testament. And Peter means, and you who have failed like Peter, revealing that although we fail the Lord, it is impossible for Him to forget us, forsake us, give up on us, or not love us. If we fall, He will not desert us, and He can make us rise up again for His economy.
Amen.
Isn't this precious? Amen. In Romans, all these verses are precious, saints. Romans 14:4 says at the end, the Lord is able to make him stand. We should not judge another's household servant. The Lord is able to make him stand. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, be strong and take courage. Do not fear, neither be terrified of them. For it is Jehovah your God who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, for he himself has said, I shall by no means give you up, neither by any means shall I abandon you. In Isaiah 49, listen to this. But Zion has said, Jehovah has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she would not have compassion on the son of her womb? Even though they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Indeed, I have engraved you upon the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. You know, often we say, I'm in the Lord's hand. Or we tell someone, you're in the Lord's hand. But if you're just in someone's hand, of course not the Lord's hand. But if you're in my hand, I might stumble. Oh, and now you're not in my hand. But if you're engraved in my hand, oh, nothing I can do to take you out of my hand. We're engraved in His hand. That's what that means. Amen.
Amen.
Jeremiah 29:11 begins like this. For I know the thoughts that I think about you, declares Jehovah. Did you know that the Lord thinks thoughts about you? That's what He says. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous man falls seven times and rises up again. Saints, have you fallen? Just rise up again. And then Song of Songs 8:6. This is really on our side. You know this prayer. We have some songs that are based on this. Set me as a seal on your heart, as a seal on your arm. Maybe we would be honest and tell the Lord, Lord, thank you that you never give up on me. Thank you that you recover me. But now that I'm recovered, I have no assurance that I won't fall again. So set me as a seal on your heart and on your arm. Engrave my name there in your hand. Amen. That's the wonderful Christ in Mark. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Point B says, Mark 6:45-52 reveals that we need to seek out the journey, the course that the Lord has ordained for us according to His perfect will, and to enjoy Him as our heavenly minister and high priest, the one who is interceding for us and sustaining us to finish our course in living a heavenly life on earth for the reality of the body of Christ. Oh, there's too much here, saints. You know this story. Actually, Brother Nee has another article called The Last Part of the Journey. We really would recommend. That's what the basis of this fellowship here. This is when the Lord compels let me read this from Mark. And immediately He compelled His disciples to step into the boat and to go before to the other side toward Bethsaida. While He sent the crowd away. So He sends them in a boat. And then He Himself sends the crowd away, and then He goes to a mountain to pray. And when evening fell, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and He was alone in the land. And seeing them distressed as they rowed, for the wind was contrary to them, He came toward them about the fourth watch of the night, walking on the sea. And He intended to pass by them. Saints, very often, at least when I was young, a young Christian, the only thing that I would pay attention to here was the fact that Jesus walked on the water. Right. But there's a lot more here than that. I hope that you could see. Anyway, then they saw Him walking. They thought He was a ghost, and they cried out. He said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And He went up unto them. Then He got into the boat, and they got to the other side. Okay, so let's see what we have here. Point one. Sisters again. From the ascension of Christ. Yes. Brothers, number two. Into our boat, our married life, our family life. Saints, don't you often feel like everything's against you? Why? Haven't you ever felt it's enough? Like, you just got out of one situation, and then another one. You're distressed. Rowing hard. Imagine the disciples rowing hard. Actually, on one hand, the Lord allowed this situation to happen with the disciples to show us, that's our life. That's our life. You know, this is a picture. The Lord was on the mountain, is actually pointing to His ascension. And the disciples in the boat is our Christian life in the age of the church. You know, when they got to the other side, they cast out the demons. And that is pointing to the kingdom. So on one hand, you have the ascension. On the other hand, you have the kingdom. In between, human life in this age is characterized as a stormy sea. So in a sense, you should not expect peace. Not in your environment. Not in the world. not in the world. But what can we do? We can make sure that we bring Jesus into our boat. And sometimes, we didn't intend to, but somehow we forgot to invite Jesus into our boat. Have you not seen this? I've been to many, many wedding meetings. And in those weddings, all these dear saints, sorry to say, all say about the same thing. Well, we give ourselves to Christ in the church. And we bless them. And we know that you meant it. We know that you meant it. But then, after your honeymoon, maybe with some of you even on your honeymoon, things started to get a little stormy. What happened? What happened that you forgot to invite Jesus into your boat? Did this not happen? Have you not seen this? That there's a family with some discord. Why? We all have stormy things to face. What can save you? Just invite Jesus in. Just invite Him in. As soon as He comes into the boat, at least on the boat, there's peace. On the boat, there's peace. Point 3 says, in these days, just before the dawn of the Lord's coming, we need to stand against the wearing out tactics of Satan, be empowered in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, and receive mercy from the Lord to be faithful, to take the journey that He has ordained for the building up of His body, His bride, to bring Him back. Saints, these things, if we don't learn this lesson of inviting Jesus into our situation, of appropriating Him, and we'll come to a point in a moment, we need to be quiet sometimes and just invite the Lord in. Sometimes even our personal time with the Lord is too rushed, and we never really make it to the Spirit. And we don't receive the words of comfort and supply that He has for us, because life is so busy. But if we would just stop and allow the Lord in those moments, there would actually, our life could be a life of hope. Okay, point C. Brothers, in order... Amen. Amen. Sisters, one. Amen. Hey, brothers, two. On the positive side, it is to turn to God in every way and in everything for the fulfillment of His purpose in creating man. It is a repentance unto God and is to repent and turn to God. Let me say something here, saints. Sometimes when we repent, when we are touched in our conscience, we do repent. But it's not necessarily unto God. It's not necessarily a turn to God. Sometimes we just feel bad for what we did. And we have a kind of repentance, but it's a halfway repentance. We don't make a full turn. We turn away from something, but we don't come back to the goal. What is the goal? Jesus only. What is the goal? Hear Him. What is the goal? Gain Christ. We need a full repentance. In the next point, it talks about repentance unto life. You know, Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have right to the tree of life. Every confession of sin can result in life. Can be a turn to life. So 3 says, repentance unto life, unto God's organic salvation in life, is a gift given to us from the exalted Christ. 4, Christ, as the kindness of God, leads us to repentance so that according to His mercy, we can be reconditioned, remade, and remodeled with Him as life. Repentance is a divine requirement of God's New Testament economy and a main item of its proclamation. Okay, let's come to D, which is the point on that we've been talking about on the mountain. D, together. In order to enter into the reality of the Gospel of Mark,
we need to hear
Him and see Jesus only. Amen. Sisters, 1. Amen. Amen. Given to us by the Lord depends on the measure of our hearing. Depends on the measure of our hearing. Point 2, brothers. We need to have a private and intimate time with the Lord so that He can infuse us with His element to recover our sight. We all need a further recovery so that we can see all things clearly. Saints, this story here is very, very precious. We can gain a lot from this little account of the Lord healing this blind man. Mark 8:22-26 says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought to Him a blind man and entreated Him to touch him. And He took hold of the blind man and led him forth outside the village." This is very interesting. The Lord didn't just do it right there. He took this man, it says, He took hold of the hand of the blind man. And then He led him. He led him. Imagine, this is a blind man. And he wants to be healed. And what does the Lord do? He led him out of the village. We don't have time to illustrate that. But how long? Did the Lord talk to him while he was doing this? I wonder. We don't know. It doesn't say He didn't, but all the time. Thank you. You can go back. You did that very well. Oh, and then He spat on his eyes. That was a surprise. And laid His hands on him and asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, you know this, right? I see men, for I see them as trees walking. So he saw, but not clearly. So then, again he laid hands on his eyes. And the man looked intently and was restored, and he began to see things clearly. Since what I like to point out is, this is a process. Maybe with us, in our time with the Lord in the morning, we're with Him. It's intimate. He leads us out of the village. And then we see one thing. And we say, "Amen, good enough." And then we go. We don't see clearly, but we see something. Have you never been satisfied with just that? Satisfied too quickly? And then we go. And no wonder our Christian life is not so strong. Because actually we don't see clearly. We see something. So what? We need more time. More intimacy. Without rushing. Saints, even our times with the Lord are rushed. Imagine if the blind man, after the Lord's... "Do you see?" Say, "Yeah, I see, the man walking like trees. Thanks." But have we never done that in principle? Oh, that we could have adequate time before the Lord. Amen. Now, point three talks about a bird's eye view. And we're going to just kind of really read this to get some impression. But I'd like to just set up the impression that we'd like to make. Well, let's read point three, and then I'll say a little something before we read the subpoints. Let's read point three together. We need to live in the reality of the body of Christ according to the bird's eye view of reality in Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, which unveils a full picture of the slave Savior, sinners, as a collective person, with himself as their all-inclusive salvation. The life of the Lord Jesus, as revealed in Mark, is the reality, substance, and pattern of God's New Testament. Even up to here, saints, have you seen something of this person? How he serves us? What is his attitude toward us? How he's with us on this journey? What his desire is for our seeing and even the process of healing? He doesn't just want to bestow something on us and we go our merry way. He wants that to come out of fellowship with him. That's the person in our spirit, who is actually what? The reality, substance, and pattern of God's New Testament economy. And he wants that reproduced in us. So as we read through these next points, which are the rest of the outline, you'll see, is a bird's eye view of the book of Mark from start to finish. And here, I hope we could see two things. One is the life of Jesus as a pattern. And second, what he is intending to duplicate in us. Okay, sisters, please start. A, the Gospel of Mark shows the slave Savior coming as a physician with mercy and grace to heal and recover a complete sick person with four kinds of major diseases. Just as God desires to show mercy to pitiful sinners, he wants us to show mercy in love to others. Oh, saints, I want to highlight this phrase in Roman 3, a collective person. Actually, we see the Lord healing this one, healing that one, healing the third one, healing the fourth one. We are the first, second, third, and fourth one. We are the ones that need healing. We are the ones that need restoring. We are the blind that need seeing. We are the dumb that need our speech, our speaking function to be restored. We are the lepers that need cleansing. Actually, Mark just shows us the Lord's dealing with me, with you, and his intention eventually to bring us into himself as the universal replacement, to have the body of Christ that consummates in the New Jerusalem. This is what the following points cover. Okay, brothers, point one. A fever Amen. Two, sisters. Amen. Brothers, three. Sisters, four. Fused through the perfection of his humanity into us to become our healing. The God who dwells in unapproachable light became touchable in the slave Savior through his humanity for our salvation and enjoyment. You know, this woman with the flow of blood the issue. What this, you know, the Old Testament says the life is in the blood. So what does this mean? She could not retain her life. She could not. What does this mean to us? Have you never been in a meeting and you enjoy, but by the time you get home, the entire impression is gone? Or after the meeting, you meet up with someone, you go somewhere, and the life just leaks out. Or you go home, and just with your family, you start to talk, and there's a factor there, the life just... It's almost as you didn't go to the meeting. You didn't gain anything from that. But you did gain. But you don't keep what you gained. Sometimes there are factors in our life that cause the leakage. There are persons. There are places. There are different scenarios we get ourselves in. We need the Lord's healing touch. We need the Lord. Actually, this has to do with His humanity. Very often, if we would just have the proper humanity, the life would not leak away. Okay, brothers, number, what are we up to? B's, yes, brothers. Sister C. Very significant in the Gospel of Mark that, you know, Mark's writing is chronological of all the Gospels. He wrote, really presented things according to history, whereas in the other Gospels, events are moved around to show certain truths. So in Mark, we have chapter 7 that deals with the cleansing of our inner being. You know, at the end of Mark 7, it says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil reasonings, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetousness, all these evil things, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, foolishness, all these wicked things proceed from within." What is this saying? This is saying, saints, all of us have this. Even after being cleansed of our leprosy, even after being cleansed of in our sight to see the Lord some, we still have these things in our heart. What is our hope? Our only hope is in C, feeding. We need to be reconstituted by eating Christ. By eating Christ. Isn't it marvelous that Mark has this revelation as our hope? Okay, sisters, D, please, D. After this collective person is healed, cleansed within, and fed by the Lord, he needs the specific healing of his listening organ, speaking organ, and seeing organ. Brothers, E. Hear the Lord Jesus as the Father's Son, the Beloved, and his eyes are open to see that he is the unique and universal replacement, to be the unique constituent of the one new man. I'll read F. The Lord then brings his followers as a collective person into his all-inclusive death and his all-surpassing resurrection, so that they may enjoy him in his all-transcending ascension. As their life and life supply, the Lord of all, God's Christ, the head over all things to the church, the head of the body, the glorified one, the enthroned one, the one who is above all, the one who fills all in all, to bring forth the new man as the reality of the kingdom of God, consummating in the new Jerusalem. And let's read the final point together. G.
Finally, the Lord has resurrected and ascended to heaven, preaching our gospel, proving my disciples, as it is written in our testimony.
Amen.
Yes.